Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be sharing with you again. And if you need a handout, we have some available. I'm loading you guys down tonight with handouts. So I hope that these will be helpful for you. And to get us started, tonight we're going to be talking about the nuts and bolts of disciple making. I just want to get super practical tonight and really unpack maybe what this looks like practically in our lives. And to get us started, if you will turn your attention to this, the handout titled The Potential Impact of Personal Disciple Making. I came across this resource recently, and I think it's really great. I'm going to read through it, and then we will keep moving. Suppose that it takes 2 years of spiritual help to get a person to the point that they can reproduce. So this is the idea of investing in someone personally, discipling someone so that they can in turn reproduce themselves. So during this two-year period, you continue to evangelize and follow up others, but in the midst of these activities, you never lose sight of discipling this one person. After 2 years, he or she is now able to do with another what you have done with them. So after 2 years, there'll be two of you, you and the person that you discipled. After 4 years, if you guys continue the process, there'll be four. So I've shared this with our students in the BCM, and I've asked them, you know, so after your 4 years of college, if there's four of you, you and three other people that you've personally had a part in really investing in, will anybody be cheering for you and saying that you've had a phenomenal ministry? Probably not. If that's all you have to show for your labor after 4 years, you're probably not, no one's going to write an article about you or be applauding your effort as a minister. After 6 years, so this is maybe through grad school, 6 years, so you started at 18, this is maybe when you're 24, there's eight of you. But then it starts to speed up. After 8 years, there's 16. After 10 years, this is like maybe you're approaching your 30s, there's 32 of you. After 16 years, there's 256 of you. If the process continues every 2 years. After 20 years, so this is when you're about 40, there's 1,024 people. And then after 30 years, when you're in your 50s maybe, there's 32,768 disciples. Now, instead of this process, instead of making disciples through one-on-one training and spiritual reproduction, suppose you had focused on evangelism and that you were able to lead one person to Christ every day for 30 years, every single day, which would be, you would get some attention for that. However, by doing this, you didn't have time to help any of them grow to the point that they could reproduce their lives spiritually. After 30 years, you would have led 10,950 people to Christ. Only about one-third the number that you have reached by spiritual reproduction. So this is the power of multiplication. Let me ask you this. Do you think that in 2 years you could develop someone well enough to reproduce their lives spiritually? Do you think you could pull that off? I would think so. This is doable. This is doable. And sometimes when we talk about the numbers and the power of multiplication, it gets a little overwhelming. You're like, well, that's pie in the sky kind of type ideas. But this is doable. And a personal goal in my life is to raise up at least one person a year who will be able to spiritually multiply for a lifetime. One. Right now I'm discipling seven. But my goal is one a year. That's my baseline kind of idea. Someone who will reproduce their lives for a lifetime. Because I know if that process continues, man, the impact on the world is, you can't measure it. And I've seen this play out in other people's lives that have been faithful to this for a lifetime. So hopefully this is inspiring. I mean, it inspires me. And this is kind of like when you think about investing. You know, if you go to your financial advisor and you want to make investments for retirement and they talk about the time value of money, I would say this is the conservative approach. This is maybe the 5% return on investment, not the 20%. If you just do one every 2 years. But wow, just think about the impact. And it is doable. So, hopefully you're inspired, maybe. But it begs the question, okay, this is great, but how do you practically do this? How do you practically engage in this process of discipling, of investing in someone? Have you guys ever heard of the wheel illustration? It's the wheel illustration. I meant to put it on the slide. It's an old navigator's illustration. I'll pull it up here on my iPad for you guys. It's a really basic illustration that the Navs developed years ago to try to illustrate what the Christian life should look like as far as a growing, a reproducing Christian life. And I'll pull it up here for you guys. I don't know if you guys can see this. It's like a ship, like wheel, like something you would see on a ship. Can you guys see that in the back, the wheel? So I'm going to explain it really briefly. The top spoke pointing up is prayer. This is one component. It is prayer. This spoke is witnessing. This is fellowship. The bottom spoke going down is the word. At the center is Christ. And on the outside of the wheel is obedience. For me and for many others, this forms a framework, if you will, of what I should be focusing on with those that I disciple. So, if I'm investing in someone, I'm always thinking about the wheel, always thinking about the wheel illustration. The first meeting that I have with someone, if I start discipling someone, we're probably going to go over the wheel, and I'm going to explain the wheel illustration. And the reason why, thank you, Dave, the reason why this is so important, there's so many things that I could be teaching someone, so many things that we could be teaching someone, and there's so many things that are important that we need to cover. I think we need to cover more than what this illustration covers. But this forms the foundation, the framework, because I know that if I can get someone established in the Word, and you see the Word spoke pointing down, the prayer going deep into the Word, the prayer spoke pointing up in prayer, praying to God. If I can get someone established in the Word, quiet time, scripture memory, and they take this on as a value, a practice in their life daily, that's a win. Everything flows out of our time in the Word with the Lord. That's a win. If I have helped equip someone to witness and to reach out to other people, and they take it on as a value and they practice it, they live it out for a lifetime, that's a win. If I've helped someone have healthy relationships and fellowship, and they understand the importance of the church and being in a body of believers, iron sharpening iron, the importance of being in healthy community, then that's a win. If I've helped instill faith in the power of prayer in someone's life, then that's a win. All pointing to Christ, the spoke. And I heard someone say, if the wheel is spinning, all you can see is Jesus. All pointing to Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And they're walking in obedience, you see the outside. That's a win. If someone graduates from UF or, you know, they move on or move away, and they've taken these on as values and continue to practice this for a lifetime, then they will be a growing, reproducing disciple of Christ. And this forms my framework. So I'm always evaluating, how is this person doing in the Word? Are they having daily quiet times? Are they growing in the Word? Are they getting more grounded in the Word? Are they memorizing Scripture, meditating on it? How are they doing in prayer? How are they doing as far as witnessing and reaching out to people? I'm constantly evaluating that. And that forms my big picture framework for investing in someone. And I'm constantly kind of revisiting this. There's a verse, 2 Peter 1:12. It says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I will always be ready to remind you. I mean, you already know these things, but I'm going to remind you of them. And I've heard someone say that, and I don't know where they got this number from, but they said it can often take hearing something 20 times before they really catch the vision of what you're trying to teach them. So you probably can't talk about these things too much. There's some other things that would probably, you know, people argue, well, there's other spokes on the wheel that maybe should be added, like maybe financial stewardship should maybe be a spoke on the wheel, or a God's heart for the nations could be a spoke on the wheel. But this forms my framework. And you can do this one-on-one. You can do this in a group of 2 to 3 or 3 or 4. But this is the framework that I'm working from. And this is, there's a lot of things that you could talk about with someone that you're investing in, but I would say these are the non-negotiables. The non-negotiables that you should focus on. Okay, next handout is the handout on the hard attitudes. I'm going to talk about this really briefly. The hard attitudes. Let me cover a couple points here, and then we'll jump into this. Okay, so the big five, this is a bit of a review. The big five practices of a growing Christian. Number one is quiet time. This is on your handout. Number two is evangelism. Number three is scripture memory. Number four is prayer. Number five is healthy relationships. And this is where the hard attitudes come in, healthy relationships. And you see how these kind of correspond to the wheel illustration? The word prayer, evangelism, fellowship. The wheel illustration can create the framework. This is the next point for how to disciple someone. The hard attitudes, I would say, and I stole this from somebody else, I think these are the secret sauce of dynamic Christian community. My wife grew up in Louisiana, and she cooks some things sometimes, and I'm like, what kind of sauce is that? That tastes good. It's kind of spicy. What is that? Or she has these seasonings that she got from Louisiana. You know, I guess her mom cooked this growing up. And I like it. I never had it before. It's a little spicy. I'm like, man, that sauce is good. I would say the hard attitudes are the secret sauce. In our ministry at the BCM, when I was at OU, we harped on the hard attitudes constantly. We have this up on the wall in the BCM. This gives people some values, some ideas to hold on to as far as how they should be relating to Christ, to others, and to the church. Number one, it's put the goals and interests above your own. You see some verses. These are some great verses to memorize, by the way. Live an open and honest life before others. You see, I mean, this is character. Giving and receiving scriptural correction. Number four is clearing up relationships, so not harboring resentment and unforgiveness. Participating in the ministry, serving, using your gifts. Six is supporting the work financially, giving, tithing to the church. Number seven is following spiritual leadership within scriptural limits. This was developed by Harold Bullock. He's a pastor at Hope Church in Fort Worth. This is these are values that we rehearse constantly. The wheel, these are values we rehearse. Hard attitudes, we rehearse these values. And one thing I've learned is I think the best organizations rehearse their values. I like to go running on campus, and I'll go run in the football stadium, and I think they understand this in Gator football, Gator athletics. Their values are everywhere. You run through the tunnel, there's this is Gator Nation, and there's Steve Spurrier on every other column, and, you know, there's Tim Tebow and Warfel and Heisman and national championships and SEC championships. The values are front and center. I'm sure I've never been in the weight room, but if I went to the right weight room, I think the values would be there for everyone to see because they're rehearsing the values that they want to instill in their athletes. In the same way, these are some values that we can rehearse together that kind of gives us some benchmarks to strive for. Okay, so I would say if you're starting to disciple someone, I would start with the five assurances. And we've been talking about the five assurances, and I've got the five assurance book. Pastor Calvin has these. I would start with the five assurances. And so typically what I do is I'll start with the wheel, and we'll go over the first assurance, which is the assurance of salvation. And there's a corresponding verse you can memorize on assurance of salvation. The next one you can go over the following week. Assurance of answered prayer, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of guidance. And there's another one, three, I skipped it, assurance of victory over sin. You could do it, an assurance a week for five weeks. I would do an assurance a week for 20 to 30 minutes of the meeting time. Say you're meeting for an hour, hour and a half. I would devote 20 to 30 minutes to each assurance. And the great thing about this book, there's actually several other great assurances. So this, I think this is 13 weeks. You got 13 weeks of material right here if you start meeting with someone. And this is great, great stuff. They're simple lessons. So who do you disciple? You disciple someone who is fat. We've talked about that. You want to disciple someone who's fat, faithful, available, and teachable. And I would encourage you, this is in the outline, do an initial 5-week commitment to go through the assurances together. This gives you an out if they're not faithful, available, and teachable. This gives them an out if maybe it's not meeting their expectations or what they thought it would be. Because it kind of gets weird if, you know, you're seeing that they're not being faithful and, you know, they're not really enjoying it. It's kind of like this weird, like, breakup kind of thing that has to happen, you know, where you meet at Starbucks and, you know, it's like it's not you, it's me, you know, kind of thing. So this gives you an out. So an initial 5-week commitment, and the hard attitudes are perfect for that. I would cast vision early and constantly. This content is not just for them. I think sometimes people can get into the posture of being a learner, which is a disciple is a learner, but they can think about it being a learner and not a reproducer. Constantly cast vision that's not just for them. It is for the people they will be investing in down the road. Help them visualize teaching this to someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see 4 generations of learners here. Help them cast vision for that. So some people complain when you start with the assurances because they're like, man, I don't struggle with the assurance of salvation. But I remind them, I'm creating a template for you so that you can invest in someone else. Because here it is. Like, if someone comes to Christ, probably something that they're going to be wondering about and wrestling with is their assurance of salvation. So this is perfect for working with a new believer. So it's not just for them. You're coaching them up and into how to reproduce and invest in someone else. Okay. Make sure I'm not missing anything really important here. All right. Ultimately, you're helping them establish the right habits in their life. You're helping them establish the right habits. So a habit is getting up every morning and having a quiet time. A habit is incorporating scripture memory into your daily life. A habit is constantly looking for opportunities to share your faith with others. You're helping them establish the right habits. And spring training has started. I'm not a big baseball fan. I used to be. Do we have any big baseball fans in the house? Okay, we got a few. I used to, for some reason, I kind of lost interest in it. But I didn't have cable for a while. And so, you know, it happens. But have you noticed that when these professionals go out for spring training, they're practicing the same drills that they learned when they were kids? They're still doing the same stuff that they learned when they were in Babe Ruth baseball. They're still working on these same types of habits, the muscle memory. You never outgrow the basics. And I've shared this before. The great challenge of the Christian life is not understanding great complexities, but doing great simplicities. You never outgrow the basics. And the basics are what contribute to longevity in the Christian life. These are some great verses. 2 Chronicles 27:6, it says, so Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He ordered his ways before the Lord his God. 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, but I discipline, or do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And verse 27 says, but I discipline myself and keep myself under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would not be disqualified. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, it says, this is interesting, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Sorry, older women, if there's any fables that you love. But this is the idea of sayings or fables. And it's kind of, it's interesting, and I don't think I've fully grasp or mind what this means, but I would say that there's some fables that we live by that maybe frame our philosophy of life. It says, don't do that, but discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of some value, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Meaning, okay, bodily discipline, working out, I mean, that's good. I mean, that holds promise for this life, but you will get older, you will lose your your stamina and your muscle tone, and you're going to age, and one day you will die. But godliness, being disciplined in godliness, holds promise for this life, and it's never wasted. It holds promise for this life and for the life to come. This morning, I was on the ESPN app, and I learned that Roger Bannister had died. If you know who Roger Bannister was, he broke the four-minute mile. They didn't think it could ever be done, and he broke the four-minute mile. They just didn't think it was physically possible. And then someone broke it after he did it, not long after. And now lots of people have done that. And I'm sure it took a lot of, I don't know why it took for him to do that, but I think he will live, I mean, his name will be known probably forever as the man who broke the four-minute mile. But his physical stamina didn't last because he aged, he grew older. And eventually he passed away. And as great as physical stamina and physical training is, sometimes it's wasted and it will pass away, but spiritual training, physical discipline will never be wasted. After you finish the assurances, so you got 5 weeks of the assurances, you can begin working maybe books into your meetings, like reading through books together. You can do that, but it's not mandatory. I'd say the Word of God is mandatory, and books can be a supplement, but they're not mandatory. But I like to use books with guys that I'm investing in. Here, you can read a chapter or two a week and then discuss it for maybe 15 minutes in your weekly meeting. So maybe you can spend 15 minutes on the book. You can spend, 15 minutes on some time on accountability. You can spend 15 minutes on just talking about life. If you're thinking about an hour, hour and a half, spend some time maybe sharing godly wisdom based on the situations they're facing in life. Here are some suggested books that I really enjoy that are, I think, fantastic. This one's really great for students. It's called The Fuel and the Flame by Steve Shadrach. For years, what I've done is done the five assurances, and then I transition into The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes. Humility by Andrew Murray is one of my favorites. Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. I'm actually reading through that with a guy right now. Personal Disciple Making by Christopher Adsett. And my favorite book outside of the Bible is Dawes by Betty Skinner. It's the biography of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. It's fantastic. I think no book has impacted my life as much as that book has. So you can incorporate time talking about the book. You can talk about whatever's going on in their lives, as I mentioned. And as they begin to minister to others, incorporate time in coaching them how to invest in other people if they're discipling someone else or talking about the small group that they're leading, coaching them in their ministry. This is really important. I would devote some meetings, maybe all the meeting time, to going out witnessing. And I would devote some of all the meeting time or most of the meeting time to praying together. So that's 30, 45 minutes, an hour of just praying, laboring together in prayer. I really believe the best way to instill faith in the power of prayer is by laboring in prayer together. Ephesians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. Oh, that's the wrong one. I got the reference wrong. That's what I get with my scripture memory. What is it, Craig? The one about Epaphras? What is it? Colossians 4:12. Philip Barb got it. Thank you, Philip. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It's not that one. Colossians 4:12. Laboring in prayer together. And let me point this out. You can share prayer requests with each other, but I would really encourage you to focus on praying for God's kingdom to advance, praying for people to be saved, praying for people by name, praying for his kingdom to come. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it says, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he said we should pray for his name to be hallowed and exalted. Pray for God's kingdom to come, as for his kingdom to advance. And we know it advances in the hearts and lives of people as they give their life to Christ. So praying, labor in prayer for God's kingdom to come is so, so, so important. I really believe if I can instill a love of a love of the word into people and a love and a passion for prayer into people, whew, it's amazing, amazing. So we need to spend some time praying together. So yeah, I would devote some time just praying. Maybe praying for some personal things, but really laboring in prayer for others. And as I mentioned, when the time comes to start discipling others, coach them through the process, 2 Timothy 2:2. Coach them through that process. And finally, help them to pass the baton well. That's the final point. Help them to pass the baton. 2 Timothy 2:2, kind of the imagery of a race passing the baton to other people. Help them to pass it well. Meaning, I think sometimes, and I've made this mistake, I've seen others make it, we just disciple someone without thinking about who they're going to be influencing, who they're going to be investing in. So you're really discipling them with an eye on the people that they're going to be investing in. So this looks like if you're teaching them how to have a quiet time, asking them, now you're learning how to do this. How would you teach this to somebody else? How would you teach someone else how to have a quiet time? I've taught you how to memorize scripture. You know, and we check each other on our verses. We swap our verse packs and we check each other. I'm being held accountable. You're being held accountable. How would you teach this to somebody else? Asking them that, helping them visualize investing in someone else. Because I've made this mistake where I've discipled a guy for 6 to 8 months, and then I say to them, you know what? You should think about discipling someone else. And they look at me like, what? That tells me that they had the posture of a learner but not being a reproducer. So really casting vision for that constantly is really important. A couple other points before we finish up. I would say with quiet time, scripture memory, I think it requires a lot of accountability. Most weeks with guys I disciple, we're going to check verses because I know if I don't check them on their verses regularly, then they probably aren't going to be disciplined in it because it's a pretty difficult discipline to get established in. It's just tough, especially at first. But if I do check them faithfully, then they probably will have their verses memorized because they know I'll check. And it helps me as well stay faithful in scripture memory. All right, 6:45. Do you guys have any questions about what I've shared? Anything that maybe a point or just a question about? We don't normally do this, but I wanted to leave 5 minutes for this. Any questions? Yes, Pastor Calvin. I've never discipled someone past 2 years. That might change soon, but that's been my practice. When I was at OU, typically I got the upperclassmen guys or junior and senior years. They were discipled by students their first couple years or whatever, and then I would disciple them until they graduated. That's typically been my practice. I can't find it in scripture, but you know, that tends to be the practice that I've been a part of, yeah. Yeah, Sean. How do you I would say about a year has been pretty typical. Usually disciple someone for a year, they start discipling somebody else. And then that gives me maybe another year to coach them through discipling someone else, to hand the baton off really well. Yeah, Philip. That's a good question. I think it's most ideal when someone comes to you wanting to be discipled. They come to you and they're like, wow, I had someone come to me a few months ago. He's like, man, I really want to learn how to witness. Like, I don't share the gospel with anyone in my classes. I really want to learn how to witness. Could you disciple me? I'm like, how do I say no to that? So when you see that hunger in their life, when they really want to have an impact on other people, I think that's a good sign. I don't know if that fully answers your question, but I think the built-in 5 weeks are good too. Typically, you kind of start to see within 5 weeks where they're at and how hungry they are. For me, the summer kind of gives a good breaking point. When people go away for the summer, then you can reevaluate for the fall whether you want to continue. Because it's been my experience, I've noticed if someone's not being faithful, typically they're kind of getting tired of meeting me with me too, kind of thing, where they don't really want to keep meeting. So it kind of gives usually it's a mutual parting of ways if it's not going well. Yeah, Sean. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot. It's happened a lot. It happens every year. Most semesters, I would even say it happens, where people just... But here's a cool thing. I mean, I'm discipling people now that Craig met with previously, and it didn't go super great, and now I'm meeting with them, and it's going great. Not because I'm a better discipler than Craig, but I think Craig laid a foundation, and they... You know, parted ways, but they continue to grow because of the foundation he laid. And then we started meeting up, and it just is going better. There's a guy that I discipled where it didn't go well, but now he's meeting with a guy I'm discipling. Like they circle, it's a few months later, you circle back, and now, hopefully it's going to go well. But I think if you try to force it, then it really can turn people off. If you try to force something where it's just not going well. But maybe if you just kind of back off and stop meeting them, maybe down the road they'll be more open as they grow. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. If you have any other questions, we can talk after. But hopefully this has been helpful for you guys as far as just some nuts and bolts in disciple making.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.